Granted, have not been long. I've been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for about a decade now. But in all that time, I've had people tell me so many times, it can't be that simple. Pastor, it can't be that simple. Sometimes they've told it to me when I have shared the plan of salvation with them and tried to tell them what the Bible says about how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die through simple faith in Jesus. They've said something along the lines of, can't be that simple. I mean, just believe in what Jesus Christ has already done for me and receive Him as my Savior and that's it? Surely I have to do something more than that. Surely I've got to go to church, or surely I've got to get baptized, or surely I've got to do something. I've got to keep my end of the bargain. Tell them no. Jesus paid it all. I have a trouble with realizing it could be that simple. Sometimes I've had Christians do the same thing about living the Christian life. I say, Pastor, it can't be that simple. Rest in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Christian life. It can't be that easy. Surely I've got to do something to keep up my end of the bargain. Surely I've got to do something myself. Jesus saved me, but now it's up to me to live the Christian life. Tell them no. It really is just as easy as living in an abiding relationship with Jesus. It's a source of power in the Christian life. Most people, I would venture to say that all people, we struggle with the concept of learning how to rest the simplicity of the gospel. Here's why. And I want you to remember this statement because we're going to be talking about it a lot over the next several weeks. Religion is complicated. Gospel is simple. Religion complicate your life. Gospel simplify your life. I want to tell you this morning, if your relationship with God seems to start coming to a place where it's becoming complicated, it is because some way in your life you've gotten off track from the simplicity in Jesus Christ. It's, hey, God, the relationship that God has given us with Himself through Jesus Christ is not complicated. Simple. I want us to labor to understand the simplicity of it over the next couple of weeks. And so, you know, our annual theme this year is simplify. And earlier on in the year, in the spring, we learned some practical ways that we can simplify our life. We talked about simplifying your finances and simplifying your relationships and simplifying your choices and various things. And those practical points were very good. We're going to go much deeper in this series. We're going to go much deeper and learn how to simplify your life spiritually. The truth of the matter is, if you learn how to simplify your life spiritually, practical areas of your life will naturally become simplified. But if you get this backwards and you try to work on all the outward stuff before you start allowing God to conform or transform, I should say, the inward man of your heart, you will become enshrouded in a system of religion. God's interested in starting with the heart, bringing out from the heart the work of the gospel that transforms your life. That's how God wants to operate. And so listen to me on this. Religion says, get your life in order, then you can grow. Then you can be in God's favor. Gospel says, give God your disorganized, disordered mess. He can do something with it. I want to get this backwards. I want to make sure we're going about living the Christian life or pursuing faith in Christ the way the Bible actually teaches us to. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 puts it this way. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And listen, we're to grow in grace. That's in God's favor and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know how we grow spiritually? We don't grow spiritually by doing. Grow spiritually by knowing Jesus Christ deeper and deeper and dearer. And by the way, the more you get to know Him, the more He transforms the work of your hands. But we can't get this thing backwards. And so we're going to be focusing on the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And so with this in mind, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 for our study this morning. And let me give you some context to what's taking place here before we dive into the reading. In this second letter, God used Paul to write to the Corinthian believers. He was compelled to defend his ministry as an apostle because of some who had risen up in the church trying to lead others astray from the gospel that Paul had first preached to them. And these false teachers had risen up, and what they were doing is they were questioning the validity of Paul's apostleship, being an apostle of Christ, based on the fact that he had struggled so much with weakness and with trials and tribulations. They contended to the church at Corinth that if Paul was a real apostle, then the gospel ministry that he had would have been one of power and not one of weakness. In other words, if he was a true God-sent man, then he'd never have any problems, and all of his needs would always be met, and he would never have health trials. And if he was a real God-called man, we could say that this was, in the Corinthian church, the first time the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel began to be preached. The whole idea that, hey, if you believe in Jesus, then all your needs will always be met, and you'll never have any health problems, and everything's going to be great for you. There's still people that preach that false message today. You understand that? So Paul felt a need to defend himself against these false teachers that were rising up and teaching a different gospel. And I want us to focus in on what Paul has to teach us here in chapter 11. And we'll notice as we begin to read that he presents himself as a spiritual father to the believers in Corinth. Spiritual father who is very protective of these believers against those who are attempting to lead them astray from the true gospel of Christ and from the simplicity of a relationship with Christ. And so notice what he says starting in verse number 1 of chapter 11. He said, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." And let's read that last phrase out loud together. "The simplicity that is in Christ. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." This passage, Paul asked these believers to put up with his attempts to defend his ministry. It was an insult to the faithful ministry of Paul that he even had to do this. Because these false teachers that had risen up, Paul felt compelled to answer a fool according to his folly, as the book of Proverbs instructs us sometimes to do. He begins to defend his ministry, and his reason for doing so was not prideful. He's not trying to say, hey, you're supposed to be following me, not them. It wasn't about him. The reason for defending himself was not prideful, it was protective. Because if these Corinthian believers began to question Paul's ministry, what would happen as a result of that is that they would begin to question Paul's message. It was the true gospel. For Paul, that was not an option. It was not an option. So the church needed to be warned about those who were trying to lead them astray from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice in verse number 2, he had said that he was jealous over these believers with a godly jealousy. That literally means, I have the jealousy of God over you. I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God. Now, most of the time when we think about jealousy, we don't think of it in a good context. And certainly an ungodly jealousy is a horrendously destructive thing. An ungodly jealousy would be a selfish type of jealousy. It usurps the rights of others and insists on its own way. That's not what Paul was doing here. Paul said he had a godly jealousy over them. A godly jealousy is much different. It's not selfish, it's selfless. It has as its chief concern a deep passion for the welfare of others. It's the kind of jealousy Paul had over these people. By the way, this is also the kind of jealousy that the Bible says that God has over his people. You look in your notes in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is what, church? Jealous, is a jealous God." God doesn't want his glory given to anyone else. He doesn't want his people following anyone else. By the way, that's not just for God's sake, that's for our sake. Right? It's in our benefit to follow God. The same kind of jealousy Paul said he had over the church here. And let me just say, as a pastor of this church, I can relate Paul's jealousy for the church. Through the years, we've labored to teach gospel truth from this pulpit and from classrooms all over this building. And any time there has been an arising of people trying to subvert or distort or twist or to lead people astray from the truth of God's word that we have labored so hard to preach, I get jealous as well. And like in Paul's case, what I mean by that is I get protective of God's people. Because listen, if we get away from the truth of the Bible, get led away into some nonsense, it won't be for our benefit, it will be for our destruction. Paul says, I want you to understand and be reminded of the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't get caught up with what these men are trying to come into the church and teach you and lead you astray with. And so Paul makes clear that he was jealous with a godly jealousy over the church. The reason he was jealous over them is because he had a fear that something was going to happen. See that in verse 3? In verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What exactly does the Bible mean when it talks about the simplicity that is in Christ? It's supposed to be simple, right? Whatever it is. Let me put it to you this way. We could say what is being spoken of here is essentially your relationship with Christ. Simplicity that is in Christ has everything to do with your relationship with Christ. Oftentimes, you've probably heard people put it this way and maybe said it yourself. Christianity is not a religion, it is a what? Relationship. You know that. Here. Sometimes we lose track of that here. If you boil it down to a bottom level, Christianity is all about people who have forsaken their own way and profess faith in Jesus Christ and entered into a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus. Simplicity that is in Christ is essentially our relationship with Christ. Now, Ray Steadman put it this way. He said, the danger that we constantly face, even in a church where the Word of God is taught, is that we get so involved in the things about Christ that we fail to live in a relationship with Christ. What danger that is. And listen, we get the old Martha syndrome. Martha, she's so busy working for Jesus that she stopped learning how to sit at Jesus' feet. What did Jesus say to her in the book of Luke? He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And church, let me tell you, that one thing that is needful is a relationship with Jesus. You lose that. You lose everything that gives meaning. Christian faith. Listen, if you lose or you try to be a Christian without a relationship with Christ, you are in a religion, not in a relationship. You lost it. See, Christianity, boiled down to its most basic level, is just a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else that we're involved with as Christians comes as an outflow of that start point, that relationship with Christ. We've got to get back to understanding the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And so I wonder today, has your spiritual life become complicated of late? Seem like it's such a hard thing to live for God? Could be that you've lost sight of that core foundational relationship that you're supposed to have. And listen, if you think Christianity is complicated, one of the reasons that some of you may think that is because you never genuinely had a relationship with Christ. It's all been about going to church, singing the songs, serving in the classes, doing the things, but you don't know the person it's supposed to be all about. I hope today, before we're done, you get that taken care of. Come to a relationship with Jesus Christ by believing in Him as your Lord and Savior. No more important decision that you can make in your life. And so from this passage of Scripture, I want you to see three ways the gospel will simplify your spiritual life. Before we dive into this, talking about how the gospel can simplify our spiritual lives, I think we first need to talk about what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why they call it, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's so good? What's the good news that we have about Christ? Well, look in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Bible makes it very clear what the gospel is. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, and here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news, the gospel, is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. You're a sinner. You've done wrong before a holy God. You deserve to be punished in hell for all of eternity because of your sin. But thank God, Jesus loved you too much, and He came and died in your place for your sins so that you could be forgiven. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then the Bible says He was buried. When Jesus was buried, He was buried to put our sins forever to rest. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. How many of you are thankful for that today? died to pay for our sins. He was buried, and then the Bible says he rose again the third day. Jesus rose again to declare all who believe in him righteous before God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. He rose again to be able to stand before God in heaven. When sinners call out to him and ask for him to save them, the Bible says he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. We have a Savior in heaven today who will save any sinner who will trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Thank God for that. That's the message of the gospel. And friend, that's good news for sinners like you and me, because we're all sinners and we all deserve punishment for our sins. But the gospel is, the good news is, Jesus has made it possible for us to be saved. What a blessed thing that is. Now, the moment you believe in the gospel, trust Jesus as your Savior, the Bible teaches us that you are brought back in to a relationship with God. Understand, you don't have a relationship with God before you know Christ. You might think you do, but you don't. You don't. Say, well, I feel like I do. I don't want to insult you, but it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what God says. The Bible says we're estranged from God from the womb as soon as we be born. I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either, but it's the truth. Right? Because of our sinfulness. And the fact of the matter is, that's why God sent Jesus to die on a cross, so that we could be brought back into his fellowship. We could be brought back into a relationship with him. And now the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that as many as receive Jesus, to them he'll give the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Logically, we call this reconciliation. We who were sinners, through faith in Jesus, are reconciled in our relationship with God. But when you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are entered into that reconciled relationship with God, and it is through that connection, that abiding relationship with God, that you can live the Christian life. You go about trying to live the Christian life without Christ, you have religion, but a relationship. It's empty. It's complicated. You're always feeling like you have to try to measure up and try to do a little bit more and try to be better and try to do this and try to do that. And it's like a hamster wheel. You're always running and never going anywhere. The gospel sets you free. That's the simplicity of the gospel message that we're going to focus on. And so I want you to notice with me these three ways the gospel will simplify your life. We'll get as far as we can with these. First off, and this is the most important one I want you to notice this morning. We'll spend the most time here. Gospel sets you in union with Christ. Gospel sets you in union with Christ. Now notice again what the Bible tells us in verse 2. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Many of the believers, in fact, I'd go so far as to say as most of the believers that were in the church in Corinth, been personally led to Christ, the Apostle Paul. And as such, Paul in this verse, he actually lays claim to being a spiritual father to these believers. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but in your notes, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians. In chapter 4 and verse 15, he had told the church, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Now that's a bold claim. And Paul says, "I have been like a spiritual father to you to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ." Now he continues on that illustration of their connection, their relationship. And as Paul speaks here in verse number 2, as a spiritual father, he's saying that he had betrothed these believers to Jesus in faith. We don't use the concept of betrothal very much today. American culture is all about the engagements. And engagements are, unfortunately, easily broken. That was not the case with betrothals. And some historical context of what a betrothal was and ancient history will probably help us. Let me read this to you. Colin Cruz noted that marriage among the Jews of Paul's day involved two separate ceremonies, the betrothal and the nuptial ceremony, which consummated the marriage. Usually a year elapsed between the two. During that period, the girl was regarded legally as the man's wife, while socially she remained a virgin. I find that to be very interesting. By the way, this is exactly what happened between Mary and Joseph later in the New Testament. This is why Jesus was born of a virgin, still considered as being married to Joseph. They had never come together physically, they were in the betrothal process. That's a side note, but the fact of the matter is the Bible talks about you and I who have believed in Jesus Christ as being betrothed to Christ. So think about this with me. When you got saved, you were brought into an everlasting union with Christ. Just think about that. Or betrothed to Christ. Christ claimed you as his own. In fact, you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you'll find that he sealed you with something to prove that you are his. He put a down payment down on your life. He put a wedding ring on your hand. You know what that was? The Holy Spirit of God. But one day, hey, praise God, he's coming back to get you. One day he's going to come back and receive you to himself. But right now, hey, we're the bride of Christ, and we are viewed in Scripture as the bride of Christ, betrothed to Christ until the day that he comes and receives us back to himself. Matthew Henry said, "The conversion of the soul is its marriage to the Lord Jesus." And you know, the Bible teaches that when a man and a woman are married, two of them who are different, they become one what? Flesh. They become one flesh. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 teaches that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become one spirit with God. We're brought into union, into fellowship with God. And friend, what an amazing privilege is ours to be the bride of Christ. To be brought in an everlasting union with our Creator. And how many of you are thankful for the fact, hey, God, who hates divorce, will never divorce us either, okay? Because God knows we're unfaithful and sometimes we deserve it. He's always faithful. He's committed himself to us and he'll never break his promise. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think about that. Jesus has sacrificed himself for us so that he could purify us from all of our uncleanness and all of the things that would make us unworthy to be his bride. He has done everything that's necessary to forgive us of our sin and to make us presentable so that when he comes again one day, what he's coming to receive is a glorious bride. Say, well, what is it that makes the church pure? What is it that makes the church this glorious bride? Surely it's our rule-keeping, right? It's our beautiful singing. Now, go on down the line, talk about whatever you want to talk about. How about this? The believers in Corinth, they were scoundrels. Go back to 1 Corinthians, I think this is in your notes too, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What you'll find is that the Bible talks, Paul's writing to those Corinthian believers, and he said, hey, you know what you guys used to be? You were fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, you were effeminate. He goes down a whole laundry list of things that aren't very kind, but that were true about these Corinthian believers. And by the way, we could go all over this room and talk about what we used to be in here too. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you. You are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What made the church in Corinth pure? Well, according to the Scriptures, what made them pure was not their work, but Jesus' work in them. It was their faith in what Jesus had done for them. Faith in the finished work of Jesus is what makes us a glorious bride. By works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Boy, it's so important we get a hold of the simplicity of this gospel message. You see, religion says, live a pure life, and God may accept you on that day. Just may, if you're good enough. The gospel says, God accepts you as you are, cleanses you, makes you what he desires you to be. Great God, great gospel. Understand why Paul was so jealous of the bride of Christ? I don't want you to get led astray, thinking that you've got to move away from your relationship with Christ and commit yourself to something God never intended for you to commit yourself to. Your source of power and your source of strength is all found in your connection to Christ. Anything that tries to lead us away from this simple gospel, something that is trying to make us idolize and devote ourselves to something other than Jesus Christ. So he gives this warning here in the Scripture. So Paul says, I have betrothed you to Christ, and I desire to present you as this glorious bride when Jesus comes again to receive you. As a father of four daughters, I can relate. little bit. I haven't had to marry any of them off yet. I do not look forward to that day either, by the way. As a father of four daughters, I know that day is going to come. And I've done a couple weddings over the past couple weeks, and I was talking to my daughters on the way home last night, and I looked over at them and I said, "You don't ever want to get married, do you?" I got a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they both looked at me and said, "Yeah, we do." And we spent a lot of the rest of the drive them telling me about all that they want for their wedding. You pray for my wedding fund, okay? You just pray for that. But I'll tell you, when that day does come, as a father, get the privilege. Come down the aisle. The Lord allows me to be here. I hope I can be. Actually, it'd be better if he just came back before it ever happened. But anyways, get the privilege of walking him down the aisle. I'll ask me that question. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Mother and I do. I'll hand her off. You know, the daughters that I want to hand off are daughters who they'll not be perfect. They're raised by me and their mother. Daughters who we taught to live for God. Daughters who are pure character, good wives, mothers. I'll present that kind of bride, groom. I don't care who the groom is, he's not going to be worthy of them. Comparison's not equal with Christ, okay? But it's the kind of bride I want to present. And Paul's saying, I want to present a bride, Christ, who is purely devoted. What makes us a glorious bride is not our works. I made that very clear. But what Paul is indicating to us here is that he desires to present these believers as being purely devoted to Christ. That's what's indicated in verse 2 when he says, I may present you as a what? We're never going to end if you don't help me out here. Present you as a what? Chaste virgin. Now that's a difficult thing to say. Maybe that's why you didn't want to say it, okay? A chaste virgin to Christ. That literally speaks of someone who is purely devoted to only one person. Purely devoted to only one person. In other words, Paul didn't want them to be presented to Christ one day being unfaithful to Christ. He didn't want to present them to Christ one day being idolaters who became devoted to someone or something else. And this is what the church was in danger of. They were in danger of being seduced to fall into another relationship than the one that they had with Christ. And you can mark it down, church. The devil is ever at work trying to tear apart what God has joined together. Been joined together in union with Christ, and Satan will do anything that he can to take away your devotion from Christ and turn it to something else. He's good at it. And that's what was happening in the church in Corinth, and it's happening in churches all over today. You need to be warned about this thing. He will use anything he can to tear away your devotion from your relationship with Jesus and put it on something else. Listen to me. Use religion to do this. Can you idolize your ministry? What you do for God becomes a substance of your relationship with God. Thankful God doesn't love us because of what we do for Him. He loves us because that's who He is. To love Him because He first what? Us. You can idolize your religion, your law keeping, your ministry, your baptism, your you fill in the blank. Your faith can become more about doing those things than about following Christ. The devil will also use this world. Steal away your affection from your husband, Jesus. Make you idolize your job. Be more passionate about your work than you are about your Savior. You idolize your kids. Big problem in our culture with this today. You're driven around and everything you do is about your kids. And I'm all for raising good kids. But friend, my kids know Jesus comes first. Mom comes second. And they come next. By the way, there's plenty of time left over. It's important. We can get out of, we can get way out of sync when it comes to these things. And I could talk about several other things. We idolize our hobbies. We idolize our entertainment. We idolize all types of things. But the point is, the devil will use anything he can to turn your devotion from Christ and put it on something else. And so my question for you is, have you allowed anything in your heart to rob Jesus' rightful place? Spouse is unfaithful. I think it's safe to say it complicates the marriage. Right? You know that all too well from personal experience. Perhaps the reason your spiritual life is so complicated today is because you have been unfaithful to Christ. I didn't mean to. It's what everyone says falls into unfaithfulness. Fact of the matter is, you're going to simplify your spiritual life going to have to put your relationship with Christ first again. It's going to have to become the most important thing in your life again. Remember the story I was told by a man who'd been married for several decades and teaching a class at the Bible college that I went to, and he told this story. I don't know if it's original with him, but he said it was, and so I'll give him credit anyways, okay? But he said they were driving down the car one day, and they'd been married for several decades. And all of a sudden, his wife just starts crying. Starts crying uncontrollably, and when he gets her to calm down, he asked her, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "Honey, remember when we first got married? I'd sit in that middle seat right beside you. I'd just snuggle up right there beside you, and you'd drive down the road, and we'd just spend all the time talking and laughing and talking with one another. Now we've been married all these years, and I'm sitting over here, and you're sitting over there, and we don't talk anymore. What happened to us?" The man smartly looked over at his wife. He said to her, "I never moved." Tell you something, you've grown distant from the Lord. God didn't move. You did. Your spiritual life is complicated today. God's still there. God wants a relationship with you. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again so he could have a relationship with you. And all that was necessary to have that relationship with you. No one's moved, it's been you. Remember what it was like when you first got saved? Oh, how sweet it was. You were forgiven. How sweet it was to know that God loved you so much. Open your Bible, and you didn't know a whole lot. But you'd open your Bible, and all of a sudden, things would pop out that you'd never seen before. So sweet time that you'd spend with the Lord. And boy, you didn't want to do anything that would disappoint him. You didn't want to do anything that would grieve him. His desires, you wanted them to be your desires. You wanted them to do what he wanted you to do with your life. What that was like, it changed. God wants you to have that same steadfastness that you had early on. For many of us, I'd have to say that like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2, left our first love. What's the answer? We're struggling with this thing. How do you get back to that sweetness? How do you get back to that fellowship? I propose to you that for many of you, like was proposed to the church Ephesus, Revelation, you need to rededicate yourself to your first love. Don't miss this. Listen to me. You need to rededicate yourself to your first love. Vince Havner put it well. He said, "Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again." That's what revival is. Falling in love with Jesus all over again. And you know, I really believe some of you need to have a bowel renewal ceremony with Jesus today. I'm not going to get any farther than this, so I'm just going to park on this point. But listen to me. Times I've counseled couples through the years begin to struggle in their relationship with each other. I counsel them, they say to me, "Well, Pastor, we just don't love each other anymore." As they begin to look at the principles of God's word and grow, God rekindles that love for one another again. It's always a beautiful thing when we can do a vow renewal ceremony where a husband and wife rededicate themselves loving each other. Some of you, spiritual life has become so dull and so dead and so distracted from God today. God hasn't moved. God wants to have that abiding relationship with you. In fact, you're in that relationship with him right now, whether you realize it or not. Today, he wants you to recognize it. Turn from putting your devotion on other things than him. Give your heart, your passion, your devotion back to him alone. Wonder today where you're at in this area. See, the gospel simplifies our life. The way that it begins is the gospel sets us in a union with Christ. By the way, that union with Christ can never be broken. Never be broken. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. When we appear before Christ one day, we're still going to be that glorious bride. The Bible says we're going to be because of what Jesus has done, not what we've done. If you don't learn to enjoy that relationship with God right here, you're bound by religion. You're not enjoying the relationship. Friend, you've missed the whole power of the Christian life. Missed it. Today, the Bible is calling us back to the gospel. Stop thinking that you can find satisfaction in other things than Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus is calling us to rededicate our heart, our devotion, him, to him alone. Now, there are some other things I'd love to share with you, but we don't have time to go into all of them. But let me suffice it to say, religion is complicated. Gospel is simple. The simplicity that is in Christ involves your personal relationship with Christ. Has your relationship with Christ become complicated of late? It has. Not because God's moved, it's because you've moved. Would you be willing to take a step back in the right direction today? The Lord has worked in your heart. And maybe you're sitting here today and you've never come to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, okay? Stop pursuing religion. Forsake it. Come trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Enter into a true relationship with Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So I'll bow our heads and close our eyes together. Heads are bowed.